Hello everybody, it's MrTall23 back with another video, and I'm continuing talking about the 35 reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. Now, if you have not watched the previous videos, I recommend that you go and watch those first, because a lot of the stuff that I will talk about in this video and the following videos ties in with the things that I've already mentioned. So it would be preferable if you watch those and listen to those before this one, because reason number 19, which is the one that I'm starting with today, draws on number 18. So the last reason, the last point that I talked about of why you cannot lose your salvation is that when we are born again, we become the children of God. We are God's sons, and therefore he deals with us as with sons. He chastens us when we do wrong, but because we are his children, he will always love us, as the Bible teaches. Again, go and watch that, the last video, part number 3. Which I made a few days ago. So anyway, reason number 19 of why we cannot lose our salvation draws on what we just learned from reason 18, that we are the sons of God. Because we are the sons of God, we are promised an inheritance with God. First of all, I would like to go back to the concept of the earnest, which I also talked about in the last video. Remember in Ephesians 1:14, it says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, it is a reminder given to us by God that one day we will inherit what he has promised, just as it is a reminder that we are also the sons of God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So because Christians have the Holy Ghost living inside of them, they both know that they are the children of God. Okay, we see that from the scriptures, but the spirit that God has given us also testifies of that. But also, the Bible teaches that we have the earnest that we will inherit what God has promised, as we see also in those other scriptures in Ephesians 1:14. It is God's promise that we will inherit what God has given to us. As children and of the household of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as it says in Romans 8:17. And by the way, before anybody brings it up, because I know certain people will, the last phrase of verse 17 where it says, "if so be that we suffer with him," you have to read in context. I'm not going to go into too much detail for the sake of time, but read verses 18 to 23. They concern the fact that everybody in this world goes through suffering, even Christians, and the suffering will not end until we get raptured. So every Christian suffers with him, and that's the point of this scripture. And because of this, we again know that we shall reign with Christ and inherit God's promises, because we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are his brothers. We are also the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says further in Galatians 3:29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So those who are Christians are of Abraham's seed, and therefore they are heirs according to the promise. Many promises were made to Abraham, and the scriptures say that we are heir of those things simply because we belong to Christ. And I'm going to go into more detail about that particularly in a later point. But the scriptures say further in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So these two verses in Galatians are very similar to what we see in Romans chapter 8. The statement that we are now the children of God, we are now God's sons, and because we are his sons, we are an heir of God through Christ. Now, since we are always his children, as I've already shown in the previous scriptures, and since we always have the Holy Ghost within us, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has sealed us to the day of redemption. Jesus said that he will abide with you forever. Say, because we have these two things, because we know that we are children forever, and we have the Holy Ghost that shows us that we are God's sons forever, okay? That means that no matter what, we are the heirs of God. We shall inherit what God has promised. Again, another reason why we cannot lose our salvation. Now, another further proof that we shall inherit God's kingdom and that we cannot lose our salvation is reason number 20, that God has predestinated us unto glory. The Bible has an amazing teaching on predestination and what that is. It says in Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So here the scriptures state that we have already obtained an inheritance. Notice that it's past tense. It says obtained, not will obtain, but obtain. So even though from our perspective, we do not have it yet, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it has already been obtained. Now, why is that? Because we are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, it says. Meaning God decided by his own will, and he works in this world so that it is our destiny, if we are saved, to obtain this inheritance that God promises that we shall receive. So those who are believers were already chosen by God long ago to receive an inheritance. It is written in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, just to be clear, we're not talking about Calvinistic predestination here. The Calvinist said that God elects us before time based on no condition or no foreknowledge whatsoever to salvation. That's not the Bible's teaching on predestination. The Bible teaches that based on God's foreknowledge and based on the condition of faith in Jesus Christ, he conforms us, he predestinates us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Meaning it is our destiny as already chosen by God and set in place before the foundation of the world that every Christian will one day be changed like unto Christ, that we should be changed in a moment at the last trump in the twinkling of an eye, and our vile bodies shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Okay, it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 3:21, I believe, is the latter part that I quoted there. Now, verse 30 of Romans 8 states clearly that those he predestinated, he is also called and justified, and then it says glorified. Now again, just as in Ephesians 1, it says glorified in past tense, even though it has not actually happened yet from our perspective, because God has already caused it to be established, and there's nothing we can do to reverse it. Okay, that's why it's past tense. We've already obtained the inheritance. We've already been glorified from the perspective of God. Those who are justified by faith in Christ, the Bible says they are already glorified. They are already conformed to the image of his Son. All of us Christians shall one day see glory. The Bible says furthermore in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Again, it is stated clearly that God chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, okay, before the foundation of the world. Okay, God has set in place that any Christian is going to be holy and without blame, okay? Now, we might mess up in this life. We might not live a perfect life, but remember what the scriptures teach, that which is born of God doth not commit sin. So our inward man, our spirit, our soul, when it gets to heaven, is going to be holy and without blame, okay? It's not going to be condemned for sins because it cannot sin. It is without sin. God has forgiven all those sins. Remember those previous points that I talked about. So we know by comparing with Romans 8 that when it says the adoption of children, it's not talking about us being adopted as children when we believe, but at the later rapture, as it says in Romans 8:23, that we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, so we know that God, because he has predestinated us, it is already our destiny that our bodies should be redeemed as well, that we should be part of the rapture, glorified like unto the Son of God. It says in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So when Jesus Christ comes back, we are going to be like unto him, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, okay? We will have a spiritual body. We will be changed to be immortal and incorruptible. Right now, this body of flesh and blood, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 15:50, this flesh and blood body is still corrupt, okay? So we're still waiting for the adoption also of our bodies, of the giving of an eternal spiritual body that can never pass away, okay? Unlike the ones that we have now, we're still waiting for that. But the Bible says that God has predestinated that this should happen, meaning he has already said it. It's a destiny. It's something that is fate. It's not something you can just reverse and say, well, I think that I could just undo what God already said would happen. That's foolish and really blasphemous. Okay? The Spirit promises us that this will happen. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He has given the earnest that this indeed will happen, and there is no denying that God has established it to be so. So no, we cannot lose our salvation. If you think that, you think that your own actions can undo what God has already destined for us and what he has promised for us and sealed us with, and that is, of course, blasphemous. Reason number 21. Until that time, until the time when we are when our bodies are redeemed and we are adopted at the rapture, while we remain upon this earth, while we are waiting for that time, the scriptures teach that it is not by our own power, by what we do, that we are kept in the power of God, or that we are kept in salvation, but rather we are kept by the power of God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, when we are begotten again, which would be to be born again, we are begotten, according to verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So let's stop for a moment and just look at that, because it kind of ties in with some of the points that I've already made. We've already seen clear scriptures that we have been made heirs of God and inheritors of the promises made unto Abraham. We know that the Spirit has given us given to us the promise that we will receive a new body and be changed at the rapture. We know that that will happen. We are predestinated to it. And here the Bible again says that it is reserved in heaven for us. It says it fadeth not away. So once a Christian believes, already in heaven, they have that new body waiting for them, as spoken also by 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5, which I read in the previous video. Okay, it says that we have a building of God that is eternal in the heavens. Okay, the moment that we believe, when we get born again, the Bible says that we already have an inheritance that fadeth not away, and that is reserved in heaven for us. And yet people say, well, you can lose your salvation. That's ridiculous, because then what happens to that thing that's in heaven? The Bible says it's reserved for us. Okay, God knows that we're not going to fall away, because he is keeping us by his own power, as it says in this scripture. As it says in Ephesians 1:11, we have already obtained the inheritance. It's already in heaven. It's reserved for us. But then in verse 5, here in 1 Peter, it says that until that day we are kept by the power of God. So Christians, those who have faith, the Bible says they are kept by God's power. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do. It's not dependent on our own power or our own works. It's dependent on God's power. So to say that you can lose your salvation is to say that you're more powerful than God, that you can reverse what God has done. And you can undo your salvation, undo what God keeps. You can separate yourself from God. That's blasphemous. That's wicked. That goes against what the scriptures teach. Reason number 22, again, another promise. The Bible teaches that God performs a good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 5 to 6, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So we are still waiting for that day of Jesus Christ. And at this present time, the Bible says that we should be confident of this thing that he talks about here, that he which hath begun a good work in you will, not might, not probably, not depending on how you live your life, but will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not about us and our own power. We are not kept by our own power. Okay, once we get saved, we remain saved not because of what we do. We remain saved because God is the one that saves us. God is the one that transforms us. God is the one that causes us to be born again and justifies us and keeps us by his own power, as it says in 1 Peter. Okay? We are not the ones who are keeping our salvation intact. It doesn't say he might perform it, but he will. So if you are a Christian, God keeps us by his own power, the Bible says, and performs within us until the day of Jesus Christ. Then, in reason number 23, at that day, at the day of Jesus Christ, at the last day that the Bible talks about, the Bible promises that we shall be raised up. Okay, remember all the scriptures that we've already seen, where the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit within us shows us that we will be raised up again. God has predestinated us to that. Okay, it is a guarantee given by God that we will be raised up. But also, Jesus taught clearly that anybody who believes will surely be raised up, just as we've already seen with multiple scriptures. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 39 to 40, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So if you think, well, I believe, but I can go to hell, I can still be damned, I won't take place in the rapture, then you are denying the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said clearly, if you are given to him, he said he will lose none of us, but raise up us again at the last day, and that we have everlasting life and we'll be raised up again at the last day. He said it twice in two different ways. If you believe, you should know, based on the promises of Jesus Christ our Lord, no matter what, because of God's own power, because of his promise, you will be raised up at the last day. He doesn't say, well, they might. It doesn't say, well, if you believe and then continue to serve him and be obedient unto the end, then you'll be raised up in the last day. No, he says, if you believe on him, believe on the Son, that's all. It's just faith. You believe, you get justified, you're born again. He says you will be raised up on the last day. What's hard to understand about that? John 11, verses 24 to 25 also say, it says, "Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now in verse 24, Martha talks about the resurrection, referring to Lazarus, her brother, who had just passed away in the flesh. He just died. And she has the faith that he will rise up again. He will take part of the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Not, well, he might live. Just possible, you know. Not, he that believeth and continues to do good works and repent of his sins until the end of his life shall live. No, but he says, he that believeth in me. If you have faith, if you've been saved, you shall live again at the last day. That's what Jesus said. It again says in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, how long does the spirit dwell within us? Forever, as we've already seen with John 14 and Ephesians 1, where it says we're sealed by his spirit until the day of redemption. Well, that's actually Ephesians 4:30, but it says something similar in Ephesians 1. And it is itself God's promise, that the Spirit is God's promise of the redemption of our bodies. Okay, we know that already. Therefore, we know, because of the eternal Spirit given to us at a regeneration, that we shall also be quickened again, meaning our bodies also shall be redeemed, as is promised through Romans 8, and also given everlasting life. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal body will put on immortality, okay, before our bodies pass away. It can still die, but at the rapture, after that point, we will be given a body that is immortal and incorruptible. So if God's Spirit is in you, according to Romans 8:11, and there's plenty of scriptures that teach that anybody who believes has a spirit, like Ephesians 1:13-14, and John 7:38-39, that anybody who believes has a spirit, okay, if you have the Spirit, you are saved. Because it says in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Meaning you don't belong to Christ in the first place if you don't have the Spirit. And he says, if you do have the Spirit, that is a promise that he will quicken your mortal bodies at the last day. Okay? No matter what. Okay? Again, we are kept by God's power, and when Jesus returns, you will be raised up, and your body will be made immortal. That is a guarantee. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now verse 14 says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, Even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So what is the requirement for being raised up at the resurrection, at the rapture? Faith, that's it. It says if we believe. Not, well, you have to turn from your sins and change your life and just live a good life to the end of your life. Otherwise, you'll go to hell and face the wrath of God. That's nonsense. It says, if you believe, you shall be raised up, like all these other verses. That's a guarantee. And an important reason why we know this also is because of reason number 24, that the Bible teaches us that we have been quickened, meaning made alive, particularly with everlasting life. Now, this is the most important thing and probably the main reason why we know that we'll never go to hell. And this is probably the clearest thing that I'm just baffled that so many so-called Christians don't understand. Well, not really, because if you don't have the Spirit and somebody isn't saved, they can't really understand the Bible in the first place. But the Bible is so clear about this that those who believe have everlasting life. And to say that we could die in our sins, to say that we can face the second death, even though the Bible says we have everlasting life, is just nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, before we got saved, our soul had already died. As the scriptures say, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." We are already dead in our trespasses and sins. And if our bodies were to die, that dead soul would go to hell, the place of the dead. However, Christians are quickened, which means to make alive. It says a few verses later in Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And then Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." See, this ties in with a point I made earlier. I think it was reason number 7 or 8 or something like that. That we have died with Christ already and raised up with him if we are saved. That's what the Bible teaches in Romans 6. Though through our sins being imputed unto Christ on the cross, we have already died to sin, and then we are raised up with him when we are quickened, when we are regenerated. Just as Christ was made alive and risen from the dead, God has already quickened or made us alive alongside him when he forgave us of our trespasses, according to Colossians 2:13. So salvation is not just about justification, it's not just about forgiving sins, but also about making our dead souls alive, okay? Because our sins could be forgiven, but if our soul remains dead, it's still going to go to hell, okay? So when you get saved, there's more than just one thing that takes place. You're not just justified, you're also quickened. However, it's not enough to just point out that we have been made alive, but also that this life with which we have been made alive is eternal life, the Bible says. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So those who believe on Jesus Christ and thus are saved have everlasting life. Whosoever means anybody, whoever does this. Whoever, anybody who trusts Christ as their Savior is given everlasting life. Now the word everlasting is pretty simple. It means it lasts forever. I mean, I think everybody understands that everlasting, eternal, lasts forever, it never ends, it's forever, okay? That's what the word everlasting and the synonym eternal means. So eternal life is life that lasts forever, life that never ends. It's pretty simple. And honestly, this is probably, like I said before, the simplest reason to state why we cannot lose our salvation. The fact that our life is everlasting means that it is life that lasts forever. And therefore, if somebody says a Christian can go to hell, they're denying what the Bible says. We know it lasts forever because, as pointed out earlier, once somebody believes, they have the promise that they shall be redeemed in the rapture. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone," okay, let me say that again, "everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So not only do we get everlasting life, but this means that we will be raised up at the last day. And it says everyone, not just a few people. It just depends on, you know, it's only the ones that are really good Christians, that really serve God with their life, that don't backslide, the ones that continue to go to church and do these good things. You know, no, it doesn't say that. It just says everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Now, the Bible presents eternal life as a gift. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, again, as a point that I made earlier, a gift is not something that we earn, but it's free and given to us without payment by grace. So by God's grace, because we're saved by grace according to the Bible, when we believe, God quickens our dead souls, which were on the way to hell, and makes it live eternally. That means that we shall never die. Here's further proof of this. John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 11:25-26, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now the heretic says that once a Christian believes, they can still go to hell. Yet the Bible says they shall never perish, and it says they shall never die. If anybody, and I mean anybody, tells you that a believer can die in their sins or face the second death or go to death in hell, they are flat out rejecting what the Word of God says. The fact that it is everlasting means it never ends. That should be clear enough. Now, if we could lose our life, if we could lose our salvation and go to hell, which is called death in the Bible in Revelation 20, or we could go to the lake of fire, which is called the second death, Revelation 21:8, then it would not be eternal. That life would be temporary. If it ever ended, it would not be eternal. It would not be everlasting. But in case the word everlasting or eternal is not enough, Jesus made it even more clear by saying in these two verses that I just read that believers shall never perish, and he said they shall never die. So if you say, well, I can die in my sins if I don't live right, then you're not trusting Jesus. You don't believe you have eternal life. Now, John 11:26 is particularly my favorite verse to quote when talking to these people who say you can lose your salvation, because Jesus ends it with a question, "Believest thou this?" And so I present that to these people who say that you can lose your salvation, and they never can answer the question. Because if they say yes, they're lying, okay? Because they don't believe that. They think that a believer can still go to hell. They can die spiritually. And if they say no, if they say they don't believe it, then they're condemning themselves and admitting that they're not a Christian by saying that they don't believe Jesus, which is exactly right. They don't believe Jesus. So every single time that I bring up this verse, I never get a response, or they just dodge the question, or they just lie, okay? It's funny, because these people, they pretend like, oh yeah, we're sticking to the Bible, and all these Christians out there who say you can lose your, who have eternal security. And by the way, I'm going off on a rabbit trail right now, but they present it as if like every Christian believes in eternal security, which is just ridiculous. The majority of Christianity does not believe this doctrine. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutherans, the Orthodox, the Methodists, the Presbyterians do in a way, but the Anglicans, the Churches of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, a lot of non-denominational churches. There's a whole bunch of churches out there that teach you can lose your salvation. Okay, the majority of Christians do. So they pretend like, well, it's just like everybody's like this, and we're the rebels, we're the one who are the remnant who are teaching this, but no, they're not. They're just going with the flow of the Roman Catholics teaching work salvation like every other religion in the world. But anyway, you ask this question, John 11:26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believest thou this?" And they don't answer the question. They always dodge the question because they can't answer it. It's really funny because you're exposing them and showing them that they don't actually believe the Bible, no matter how much they claim to stand up for the scriptures. I mean, how many scriptures are we showing right here that says we have everlasting life? Once we are justified, we have eternal life. It says in Titus 3:7 that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." It is God's promise. And yet people say, "Nope, I think I can go to hell. I think I can lose my life. I think I can die spiritually." They may give lip service to eternal life. I mean, every Christian out there might talk about it. But guess what? If you don't believe it's eternal, you don't believe in eternal life. Just like the first point that I made. There's a lot of people who say that they believe that Christ died for their sins, but they don't know what that means. They're just repeating what they hear from other people, but they don't actually believe it. Okay? Because if you actually know what the Bible says about Christ dying for your sins, then you wouldn't believe that it's through your own works, okay, or through repenting of your sins or things like that, because dying for your sins means that Jesus Christ took your sins away, that you could be justified, that all of our sins were placed upon him on the cross. He died for our sins and went to hell and rose again the third day. That's what it means. And yet, most Christians will just say that phrase and not understand what it means. Like, they'll just say the word eternal life. They'll say, yeah, I believe in eternal life. But then they believe that you can lose your salvation. So they don't believe in eternal life. They believe you can still die, which is not eternal. This should be common sense, but there's no common sense with heretics. They don't believe God's promises. They're calling him a liar. They are not saved. They're trusting in themselves and not God's word. Now, some might erroneously say, well, we don't have everlasting life yet. It's a future thing. We'll get it once we die and once we get to heaven. But right now, the way we live determines whether we will get that everlasting life later, which, by the way, it still contradicts the Bible because it still says whosoever believeth may have everlasting life in several different places. So we still know that we're going to, even if it was true that we get everlasting life later, Jesus still says whosoever believeth, meaning anybody that does that. Okay, so if you mess up and you don't live your life right later, that still shouldn't determine whether you have everlasting life. Now, reason number 25, okay, is that we presently, right now, have eternal life. So not just the Bible promises that we will get everlasting life, but that everlasting life is already given right now, okay? Reason number 25. The Word of God says in 1 John 5, verses 10 to 13, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now I want to make sure this is very clear. According to verse 10, and I already talked about this in part, at the first part of this series, if you do not believe the record that God gave of his Son, according to verse 10, you do not believe God, you make him a liar. Now we know from the scriptures that faith is what saves us, and therefore verse 10 is talking about somebody who is not saved, somebody who has rejected what God has promised, somebody who does not have the faith in God but rejects what he has said. Now, if you do not believe God's record, you are not saved. You do not have saving faith. It's plain and simple. So all who believe in conditional security, take heed to verse 11, because the record is defined as God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now that's past tense. See, we as Christians know that we presently have eternal life. If you are actually saved, you know that God has already given it to us. Okay? Because that's what God has promised, if we believe in him. The moment I trusted Christ and was born again, the Bible says I was quickened, and same thing with every other Christian. Remember Ephesians 2:1, it says, you hath he quickened, it's past tense. We are made alive the moment we believe, and this life we are given is everlasting, according to the passages I just read. Therefore, since we have eternal life right now, as it says also in 1 John 5:13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, not will get, but have right now. If you believe you can die in your sins and go to hell, then you don't believe God's record. You're not saved. It's plain and simple. God hath given it to us. Every believer already has everlasting life. The Bible says further in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He does not say, he that believeth on the Son will get everlasting life. No, we have it right now. So if you are a believer, if you have believed on the Son, you have trusted in Jesus Christ, believe that he died for your sins and rose again, and you are relying on him and him alone to get you to heaven, you have everlasting life. It's not a future gift. If you deny that you have it right now, if you do not believe God has already saved your soul, but you think your actions and your works can reverse it, you do not believe God. You're calling him a liar. Again, Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's what Jesus said. He said, verily, verily, meaning truly, truly. It is true that those who are believers have everlasting life, life that will never end, and therefore it makes perfect sense when Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So if we believe on Christ, he says we will never die. Now what's so difficult to understand about that? Nothing. It's these heretics out there who try to make salvation confusing and try to make it complicated, while the Bible just teaches if you believe, you have everlasting life. You're not going to go to hell. You'll never die. It's what it says. Reason number 26 is that Jesus said that we will never hunger and never thirst. It is written, John 4, verses 13 to 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, and whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Then later again Jesus said in John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So he promises that those who believe will never thirst, and those who come to him shall never hunger. Now, just as never means never in the rest of the Bible, because that's what God had said, like when Jesus says we shall never perish or never die, so too does right here mean never. God promises that a Christian will never hunger. Now, how can that be fulfilled if we can lose our salvation and be separated from God? Yeah, the story of the rich man in Luke 16 shows, for example, that the rich man did not have any water. There's no food or water in hell. But Jesus promises that we will never thirst nor hunger. This is clearly fulfilled at the rapture. The scripture speaks of the great multitude in heaven in Revelation 7, as it is written, Revelation 7, verses 14 to 16, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." So it is written that these who have come out of the great tribulation, that is, those who have been raptured up into heaven, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, these people who have been raised up and are before the throne of God in heaven, it says they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, according to this passage. So Herod is alluding back to what Jesus had promised of those that come to him and believe on him. In other words, as already proven from several passages earlier, once somebody believes, they already have the guarantee that they will be raised up at the rapture, okay? Because that's what it's talking about in the scripture. They have come out of great tribulation. They are standing before the throne of God, all of God's saints, and it says they shall never hunger. Why shall they never hunger? Because according to John 6:35, as Jesus said, they have believed on him. That's all they needed to do. It's not because they lived a good life until the end. It's because of that one time when they trusted Jesus as their Savior. So these saints in heaven have their promise fulfilled just as all the other promises that God has given. He will fulfill them. Okay? If you say he can't or he won't, then you're a heretic. I mean, you're going against what God has promised. You don't believe his word. Jesus says they shall never hunger nor thirst, and so the angels say about the saints in heaven. Reason number 27 of how we know that we cannot lose our salvation is that the Bible tells us that we shall not be condemned. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here Jesus presents two types of people, those that believe and those that believe not. Now it's pretty simple, since salvation is by faith alone. If somebody believes, Jesus says he is not condemned. So if you're a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you have been born again, you are not condemned. That's what Jesus said. But if you do not believe, Jesus says you are condemned already. Now, why is that? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, nowhere does Jesus say that those who are condemned already are those who believed but stopped serving God, or stopped believing, or turned away from God, or anything. Okay? No. The only reason why people are condemned for their sins is because they have not believed. He says they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That means they've never believed. It's never happened. Okay? You have people who believe and people who have not believed. Those are the only two people there are. People who believe, once they trust Jesus Christ, he says they're not condemned. Those who never believe, okay, those who were never saved to begin with, They're the ones who are condemned, not the ones who believe and then stop serving God. You never see that in the scriptures. And we know this furthermore because the Bible says, not just that we are not condemned right now, but that we shall not come into condemnation. It says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, right within this verse itself is explained why it is that we shall not come into condemnation. And the reason why, as I've already presented, is because we have everlasting life. Notice again that this verse is present tense, like some of the verses from earlier, like John 6:47 and John 3:36. So the moment that somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are given everlasting life, meaning that they shall not come into condemnation. If you believe, you can lose your salvation. Once again, you are denying Jesus' words by saying that a believer is able to be condemned for his sins, even though there's a million ways to prove that he cannot be condemned for his sins. We passed from death unto life. It's a one-way trip. You can't go the opposite direction. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We're made alive with everlasting life. Our sins are forgiven. Okay, we're no longer going to hell. We're now on our way to heaven. And it says we shall not come to condemnation. Not, well, you might. You'll be condemned if you continue to not live right. No, if you believe, you go from death unto life. You have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That question of who is he that condemneth is a rhetorical question in the midst of others in this chapter, such as who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, a couple verses earlier. Now, because our salvation is dependent upon God, because it is Christ who makes intercession for us, who is our advocate, whether we stay saved or not is not about what we do. Again, remember 1 Peter 1:5, it says we are kept by the power of God. Okay, so nobody can condemn us because Christ makes intercession for us, as it says in the scripture. At this point, if we have everlasting life, shall not be condemned. That's what the Bible says. Reason number 28 is that we are kept in God's hands. It says in John 10:28-29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now earlier I touched on the eternal life part of this scripture, but Jesus continues by saying, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now that's not just a statement of the impossibility, but it's also a prophecy and a promise that it shall not happen. The fact that we have eternal life should be good enough to understand this, but Jesus reinforces this truth by promising, okay, that nobody will pluck us out of his hand. Then he says, we are also in the hands of the Father, in verse 29. And he says, no man is able, meaning it's impossible for anybody to pluck us out of God's hands. Why? Because, as he says, my Father is greater than all. Now some blasphemers will say, well, you can separate yourself from God. You can let go. You can walk away from salvation. You know, other people can't take it away from you, but you can do it. You can decide to walk away. Now, first of all, that's ridiculous because such a statement would make you stronger than God. Jesus made it clear that the reason why you cannot be plucked out of God's hands is because he is greater than all. That includes you, okay? And yet you think you're stronger than God and are able to walk away from him, even though the Bible says you're kept by his power, even though God says you have already been predestinated to glory, even though the Bible says you've already been predestinated to be conformed to the image of a son, even though the Bible says you have everlasting life. Okay, that's wicked. Second of all, it never says God is in our hands. It says we are in his hands. Now that should be, if you just read the scripture, that's easy to understand. You can say, well, I'll let go of God, but the Bible says he will never let go of you, and nobody, that includes yourself, since it says no man, is able to take the sheep out of God's hand, okay? It's not that you're holding on to him and you can just let go whenever you want. He's holding on to you. You're in his hand, okay? You can't escape from him when it says that the Father is greater than all. And thirdly, the heretic's twisting of this verse makes no sense because Jesus still says that no man will pluck us out of his hand, okay? He isn't saying just that you can't do it, but he says that it won't happen. He says it won't happen, okay? If you belong to God, you're safeguarded by his own power, his power which is greater than all. Nobody can take us away from him, not even ourselves, and therefore nobody will. There's no additional stipulations here. It doesn't say, well, as long as you continue to be faithful, you'll be in his hands. No, we have everlasting life. There's nothing we can do to reverse that. Okay, so I think I'm going to stop here. I only have a few more reasons left. So reason number 29 to 35 in the following video, which will probably be a bit shorter, but I think this is a good place to stop. So thank you, buddy, for watching. Remember to pay attention to these videos. Okay, they're very important. Okay, I don't want people to be confused, because there's some people who might try to argue and say, well, that's not right, I don't believe that, or whatever. And here's a verse that says you can lose your salvation. I'm going to talk about that after I'm done with the 35 reasons, okay? It's not just the 35 reasons, but there's probably, I don't even know how many, like 15 to 20 verses that they'll use, that they'll twist, take out of context, things like that. And I'll show you that those verses do not say that we can lose our salvation, okay? Plus, there's all these scriptures here that's totally proof, beyond a shadow of a doubt. We're not even done yet. There's some other scriptures that are really great that show us that no matter what, if you believe, you can never go to hell. Thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.